Now I'm going to ask a question, and I want everyone to look at the answer, but I want to give priority to some of our young folk to answer it first, and then other people can go out, you know. So Divine, please listen to this question, and Angel and Audrey and Tammy, right? So here's the question. Well, it's on the screen for you. Have you ever asked a question and then wished you hadn't? What question did you ask? Have you ever asked a question and then wished you hadn't? Because it didn't quite go as you'd planned. What question did you ask? I've got two examples. Has anyone of the adults got an example of a question that you asked and then you wished you... Go on. That's an interesting one, isn't it? If you ask a question, maybe in a group situation, like at school, you ask a question and actually, there's not really time to answer that question, and you almost feel a bit kind of, you know, it's a bit of an awkward moment, isn't it? There are some awkward moments. Sometimes we ask questions and we create awkward moments. Thank you so much. That's a really good answer. Thank you so much. Anyone else? That is exactly one of the examples I've put down on here. Imagine that, you know, you're talking to these people, and you say, oh, you know, I do feel for you. Yeah. Is there any way in which we can help? And they say, oh, would you mind giving us a lift? And you say, sure, yeah. Well, where from? Where to? They say, well, we just need to go from Bracknell to Scotland. And I say, oh, man, what do I do now? I'm offered, you know. What can I do to help? Yeah, that's a question. Any other questions? Are you hungry? That's a good question. You might wish you hadn't asked, are you hungry? Because, I mean, the other one for me is like when you phone someone, like you need to borrow something or you need to, you know, you need a quick answer about something. Have you ever done this? You phone them and you make the mistake of asking them, how are you? And they go for about half an hour telling you about all their ailments and all their problems and everything that's happened and the in-laws, the outlaws, everything like that. And I'm like, man, I just wanted to know if I could borrow, I don't know what it might be, a drill or something, you know. Okay. Today, if you're willing, I'd like to start looking at four characters over the next four Sundays. Four characters who feature in the run-up to the birth of Jesus. Now, these characters, you know them, I'm sure, Zachariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary. And we need to be looking at these sort of questions, you know, what did they do? What did they say? How did they react? Did they complain? Did they express faith in God? Did they express doubt? Did they rejoice? Did they give glory to God? Is that okay, yeah? If we look at these four characters, you want to do that? I haven't got anything else planned, so if you don't want to do it, I don't know what else we can do. Let's start this morning by talking about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And I just wonder, did he ever ask a question and then wish that he hadn't? See how this links in here? Zechariah, did he ever ask a question and then wish he hadn't? Oh, well done. Thank you for that. Divine, that slide is there for you. So we're talking about Zechariah this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And a selection of verses, 5 to 25, then we'll jump to 57. So you've got all that up there for you, just so you can be following. So I'm going to start in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, the name Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah, or it means Yahweh remembers. And the name Elizabeth means God is my oath, or oath, promise of God. But imagine that you were back in the day, looking from the outside, looking in on Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, so far an onlooker could ask, has Jehovah really remembered Zechariah? Both Zechariah and Elizabeth have this reputation of having observed the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they are now both very old, and they do not have the very thing they longed for. They still have no children. But don't forget, God's timing is perfect. Everything is possible with God, and God is about to make an oath or a promise to Zechariah. But here's a question. Will Zechariah believe it when he hears God's promise to him? Or will it seem too good to be true? Now you hear that phrase, don't you? Too good to be true. We hear it a lot in our modern world today. In a world of scams and rip-offs, we are constantly reminded that if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is too good to be true. But here's the thing. When it comes to the love and the grace and the mercy of God, we have to apply a different way of working at things. The question is not, is it too good to be true, but is it so good and so of God that it can only be understood and received through faith? Is it so good and so of God that it can only be understood and received through faith? Well, let's read on. Now we're in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Now, this was seemingly a routine event. Things were operating according to the custom of the priesthood. That is to say, they did it this way all the time. And each time, someone was chosen by lot. And on this occasion, it just so happened that Zechariah, whose name means Yahweh remembers, just so happened to be chosen by coincidence. Or was it, in fact, coincidence? Maybe, you see, maybe it was not coincidence. Maybe God has a way of getting the right people in the right place at the right time. Now, I want to make this clear. I would not recommend, if you were needing to make a decision in life, I would not recommend that you make decisions by casting lots, rolling dice, or pulling straws. And yet, I have to say, this is not the first time that God has used even the practice of casting lots to get his people where he needs them. Yeah? Do you remember the gentleman in the Bible who had an appointment with a very big fish? Do you remember him? In fact, he had a speaking engagement in a city known as Nineveh, but he was a tiny bit reluctant to go there. And in fact, he ran in the opposite direction. What was his name? Some of you already said it. His name was Jonah. Yeah. And you see, God had laid on transport in the form of a large fish to get Jonah back to dry land so that he could go to Nineveh. But before the fish could take charge of its human cargo, God had to get Jonah into the sea to be collected by the fish. So, God sent a storm on the boat, which prompted the sailors to cast lots. See this here? To cast lots to find out who was responsible for this calamity. And the lot fell on Jonah, which prompted the sailors, rather reluctantly, to throw Jonah into the sea. And the rest, as they say, is history. But getting back to Zechariah in the temple, although he has been also chosen by lot to serve at the altar on this occasion, I would suggest that it is by no means a coincidence. Because God has a way of getting the right people in the right place at the right time. So let's catch up now with Zechariah in verse 11, and he is in the temple now. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Now, before you comment about Zechariah being gripped with fear, I think that even you guys would be a tiny bit terrified if an angel appeared to you. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy. He will be a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Go on, nod. Yeah. Okay. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. God has sent an angel to Zechariah whose name means remembered of Jehovah to make a promise or an oath that his wife, whose name means God is my oath or oath of God, the angel has come and told Zechariah that she is going to bear him a son. And it seems as if even their names, Zechariah and Elizabeth, fit into this narrative. It seems as if everything is planned by God well in advance. Is this a coincidence? Or was this planned long before Zechariah and Elizabeth had even been born and given their names? And what is the name that Zechariah must give to his son? The name is John. And what does that name mean? John means Yahweh is gracious, or Jehovah is a gracious giver. Zechariah's son will become what we know of as John the Baptist. And his job will be to prepare the way for Jesus. The Jesus era is just around the corner, and John the Baptist will be the one to usher in the Jesus era. And what kind of an era will this Jesus era be? It will be the era of grace. And by the way, don't forget that we are still in the era of grace today. The era in which sinners can be saved by grace. And this grace is not from ourselves, but is the gift of God. And Zechariah's son, John, is going to be announcing this new era of grace. And his name, John, actually means Yahweh is gracious, or Jehovah is a gracious giver. Is that a clever coincidence? A convenient coincidence? No, that is no coincidence at all. God is in control. God has chosen Zachariah and Elizabeth. God has chosen their son John. And God has even chosen the baby's name, because that name will be so significant. And in hindsight, we can see how everything fits together. Maybe I should say that again and change the intonation. In hindsight, we can see how everything fits together. But what about Zachariah? Will he get it all at once? Because remember, the angel's come, the angel's talking to him, and he's got to respond straight away. He doesn't have the benefit of hindsight. That's why text messages are sometimes better than phone calls, right? People have at least a moment to think how they're going to respond. How would you have responded? Would you have understood the full story the moment you first heard the angel's news? Would you? Would we? Of course we wouldn't. And maybe you or I would have asked a question for the angel. Maybe we would have asked a question that would take a long time to answer. Or maybe we'd ask a question, that would show something about what's going on inside of us. Well, I wonder what you would have asked. Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you what Zachariah asked. In verse 18, Zachariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." Notice he's tactful. He doesn't say his wife's old, just well on in years, but it actually means the same thing. Now that is an interesting question. Why did Zachariah ask this exact question? How can I be sure of this? Is it a good question? Is it the right question? Was it a question that demonstrated faith? Or was it a question that hinted at doubt? You see, maybe we can use that same criteria when we too ask questions about the body of Christ, the church here in Great Holland. When we ask questions about God himself. When we ask questions about God's call on our lives, maybe we should be asking ourselves, hang on, is my question a good question? Is it the right question? Is it a fair question? Is it a question that demonstrates faith? Or, if I'm honest, is it a question that has an aroma of doubt? The angel said to Zechariah in verse 19, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Oh dear. It seems that from the angel's response, that Zachariah's question was motivated by unbelief. And as a consequence, he will not be able to speak until the baby is born, which will be the best part of a year. And that moves us on to our next slide, please, and our next question. Again, I'll let the children go first, but we'll get some adult answers as well. Here's the question. If you could not talk for nearly a year, what would you miss saying? If you could not talk for nearly a year, what would you miss saying? Okay, let's go to Tammy at the back there, please. "I love you." Oh, that is such a nice answer, isn't it? That's a nice answer. "I love you." Would you really miss saying that? Wouldn't you want to say something like, "Can I go out and play?" or something like that? Okay. We had some more hands. Did we have a hand at the back? Yeah. "Thank you, Jesus." Wow. These are great answers. What would you say? Go on, too. Go on. Okay, do you know what? I'm glad when people start getting honest, you see. Like, okay, I get it, you know, I love you. You miss not being able to say I love you. I get it, you know. But the other one, leave me alone. I get it. Come on, Tammy. Is it an honest one, yeah? I'm hungry. Thank you very much, my friend. Thank you. Divine, go on, Divine. You're under 18. Yeah, can I watch TV? There you go. See, yeah. Any other questions we've missed not being asked? Or any other, what was it? Anything we wouldn't be able to say? Okay. We got one in the back? No? Okay. I mean, how would you, if you couldn't speak, how would you indicate that you're hungry? How would you indicate that you're thirsty? How would you indicate that you're tired and you want to go to bed? If someone came to visit you, how would you ask them how they are? Because remember, they can still talk and you can still hear, it's just you can't talk. You'd have to find a way of, you'd want to have some sort of interaction, right? Can we move on, please, to the next slide, which is at the same slide before? Okay. Thank you. Zechariah and his wife were going to have a quiet few months. Have you thought about this? 9, 10 months or whatever it's going to be. Yes, Elizabeth could speak, but having a one-way conversation gets difficult after a while. Losing his ability to speak must have changed Zechariah's life in many ways. How could he explain what had happened to him? He could only make signs or write things down. And would people believe him? Would they understand? And here's a question. Supposing he can write, and we find out later on he does write something down, would Elizabeth in the day have also been educated? Would she know how to read or not? Or would he have to write things down and get some other bloke to tell his wife? I don't know. I just don't know. You know? Back in the day. And if he couldn't talk, I wonder if he could carry on his role as priest. I did a bit of research into this, and in Leviticus 21, we find lots of rules for priests. I didn't find not being able to speak mentioned as such, but let me read you what I found. This is Leviticus 21, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect, he must not come near to offer the food of his God. And it's interesting here, it's an interesting note, verse 22, he may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So, I don't know, does this rule on defects include not being able to speak? I don't know. Maybe someone will find a scripture which will help me clarify that one. I think it's going to come down to how his fellow priests viewed Zechariah at the time. Do they see this not being able to speak as divine touch of God? Or are they going to blame him on something else? How did he feel after losing his speech? I asked you earlier, have you ever asked a question and then wished you hadn't? Zechariah has asked the question, how can I be sure of this? And I just wonder if Zechariah perhaps may have wished that he hadn't asked. Let's move on now, please, to verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among. And really, in terms of the narrative and what we can say about Zechariah, we really now need to jump ahead to verse 57 and to the time of the birth of the baby John. So here we are in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, no, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And this raises an interesting point. Who had the angel appeared to? To Elizabeth or to Zechariah? Not to Elizabeth, to Zechariah. And somehow, probably using a writing tablet, Zechariah had explained to his wife the word of the Lord that he had received from the angel. And this reminds us just how important it is that we share the word of God in our homes and in our families. Each home, each family is set up in different ways, but where appropriate, husbands and wives, parents and children, sometimes even children and parents. Yeah, mummy. Have you seen what it says in the Bible? Daddy. See what God says? I would say it is a testimony to their relationship as a married couple that Elizabeth spoke up confidently and said, "No, he is to be called John." And then, verse 62, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." So we can say that both Elizabeth and Zechariah are honouring the word of the Lord by declaring his name is John. One is declaring vocally, the other, Zechariah, still relying on writing things down. But the message is clear, no ifs, no buts, his name is John. The name which means Yahweh is gracious, or Jehovah is a gracious giver. And here is the thing. The same Zechariah who lost his speech because of unbelief when he was told by the angel, "Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words," which will come true at their appointed time. This same Zechariah who was once an unbeliever is now declaring in faith, his name is John. It is as if he is declaring, his name is Yahweh is gracious. His name is Jehovah is a gracious giver. And as he declared his faith in God, what happens in verse 64? Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free and he began to speak praising God. And all the neighbours, they were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." So my friends, let's ask ourselves some deep questions. Do we get it? Do we get it that unbelief closes our mouths? Unbelief disqualifies us from speaking, but faith opens our mouths. And if we have faith, then we have something worth saying. If we have faith, we can praise God. And that is why, I don't know if I've ever explained this before, that is why we give you guys the opportunity on a Sunday morning, as part of our worship, to shout out in your own words a few words of praise and adoration and faith to God. Because I think things change when we worship God from our hearts. Things change when we sing the songs as they appear on the screen. Things change as we read the scripture as it is written. And things change when we engage our own hearts, willing to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I love you. Let's move on now to our next slide, please. And another question for you guys, just to keep you on the ball this morning. So, if God took away your speech for a long time, maybe nearly a year, and then gave it back to you, what would be the first thing that you would want to say? Answer honestly, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Okay. Hallelujah. You guys are all so much more devout than me. Go on. What is this? Exactly, what is this? I mean, human nature would be like, phew, I'm glad that's over. You know, do you know how tough it's been? Phew, do you know how difficult it's been for this last year? I can't talk. You know, I think people would, you know, would you start by complaining? Here, I wrote down some complaints. Here you go. It's been really hard over the last year being unable to speak. Do you realise that it has affected me socially, economically, and in other areas too? Do you realise that for nearly a year I have not been able to use Alexa or other voice-operated gadgets? Or would you give glory to God? Guys, I'm so glad that you all said that you would give, or most of you said that you would give glory to God. Let's move on to the next slide, please. Just so you've got all the references there. So look, we get into verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. A nod to you at the back there. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And here is a very interesting point about the Holy Spirit, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Because we often think about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and indeed the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost. But please just note, the angel has already said that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And now we read that Zechariah, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, I don't know if he was filled with the Holy Spirit from that day on and forever, or whether this was the Holy Spirit coming upon him for the moment of the prophecy. It's an interesting question, something you might want to dig into. But, you know, the important thing right now, the Holy Spirit came upon Zechariah and he prophesied. And what did he say? Verse 68, please. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. All right, another question for you. Who does Zechariah address in his prophecy? He starts by saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." And he goes on to say, "Because he has come to his people and redeemed them." So we have to say that most of the time, Zechariah is speaking to the people who are present about God, referring to God as he. Zechariah never actually addresses God as you, but every word that he utters is a word of prophecy, dovetailed with worship, praise. But then you'll notice partway through his Holy Spirit inspired prophecy, he stops talking about God to the people. And who does he then start talking to? Who does he start talking to? The little child, the little 8-year-old baby John. He starts talking prophetically to his baby son John, whose name means Yahweh is gracious. And as he prophesies, he talks about God, the gracious giver, giving his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now, clearly, salvation will come through Jesus, but John the Baptist will be used by God to prepare the way for Jesus. Let's read again, if you're willing, what Zechariah says about his son and to his son, John. Verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, as you will remember, our subject this morning is specifically about the life and character of Zechariah, not on this occasion the life of John. So let's, as we draw to a close, let's think again about Zechariah. But let me ask you another question. You don't have to answer, but just think about this one. What were the last two things that you said before you sat down in your chair this morning? The last two things you said before you sat down. Can you even remember? Were they significant words? Were they very important words? What do your words say about you? Well, what about Zechariah? Got to this point in the narrative where I want to say, what are the last two things that he has said? Well, the best part of a year ago, he said, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." And then, for the best part of a year, he did not say anything at all. And then, what was the very next thing that he said? "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, Zechariah went from asking in unbelief, how can I be sure of this, to saying wonderful words of prophecy, starting with those words, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. What a transformation in this man Zechariah. He's saying praise be. He wasn't saying that when he was talking to the angel, right? He's saying to the Lord, acknowledging it's all about God, because he, acknowledging it's nothing about what we can do, it's all about what God can do, that he has come to his people, he has redeemed them. What a transformation. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what has changed over the last 9 months or so? How has Zechariah gone from saying, how can I be sure of this, to saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel? Well, I would suggest that there are two factors which are both very important. Number one, Brian, you're going to be pleased about this one. Zechariah has been filled the Holy Spirit. No longer is Zechariah just reading about God in scrolls and in parchments. God is inside of Zechariah. And we have to say, guys, this is a reminder, as ever, invite God to live inside of you. Invite God to live inside of you. Invite God to live inside of you by his Spirit. And maybe you invited God many years ago or many months ago to live inside of you. Invite him again. Say, God, I make room for you again. Transform the way I speak, the way I think, the way I process information and so on. The first thing that's been changing in Zechariah is he's received the Holy Spirit. What's the other thing? Number two. Well, I would ask this question. What has he been doing over the last 9 months or so? What has he been doing in all his spare time when he could no longer engage in conversation? I just wonder if he has been immersing himself like never before in the Word of God. Yeah? Whether there's this inspiration and this curiosity, I'm going to get those scrolls out and read them again and again and again. Maybe he has accumulated knowledge of the scriptures over the last 9 months, such that now, when he is filled with the Spirit of God, the Word of God within him can work together with the Spirit of God within him, such that he can utter such amazing words of prophecy and praise. We have to say, what a transformation in the best part of a year. What are you going to be like in 9 months' time? What am I going to be like in 9 months' time? What are we doing about it to get there? What about inviting the Spirit of God to live in us? What about getting the Word of God side of us, so that the Word and the Spirit of God, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, can together transform us on the inside. And if God transforms us on the inside, surely he will transform our speech and our utterance on the outside. That, my friends, is what we can learn from dear Zechariah. Thanks be to God. Amen.